All right, we're going to be in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4. We'll be looking at 1 through 6, verses 1 through 6. God's word says this: therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into this same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, again, Peter, with crazy verses that are hard to interpret. But Lord, we know that we spend a little time digging into these things, looking at the language, looking at the context, that we can understand these things, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that we have your word. It's not hidden. It's not hard. It's evident. And it aligns with creation. It aligns with our conscience. We thank you, Lord. Help us to take this word today and truly apply it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the title, Drink Your Veggies. We don't drink like the world. Back in my time, you know, I'm a child of the 70s, we didn't have any drink options back in the day. We basically had Coke. Some of you called it pop. I called everything Coke. Everything was Coke. Any soda was Coke. So we had Coke, and if you wanted anything healthy, you had water. I don't even know if they had bottled water back then.
No, it wasn't
back then. Yeah, so we started getting some water. But you did have the only healthy really drink that you could have, something called V8 juice. It's V8. V8 was kind of a tomato-y, vegetable-y juice. This was before blenders and all that. And so they had the V8 juice. Now, the V8 juice is tasty. Some would say it's not that tasty. I thought it was okay. But it's not soda. It was healthy, but it wasn't soda. And so we have options for drinking here. Now today we have many options, but then only a few options. But we understood that, hey, we can't just drink soda all the time. There's got to be something else we can drink. As grown-ups, you start to understand that you can't have everything you want. You can't, your body is not going to be able to sustain drinking the wrong thing all the time. Now, when you're younger, you can get away with it. But when you're older, you start to mature. Your taste buds even change a little bit. And you're like, nah, I don't need that sweet stuff anymore. I want something healthy. And in the same way, we must mature as Christians and start to be willing to drink down some things. Things that might not seem like they taste good, but things that mature people drink, right? As adults, we start to say, hey, we have to start drinking down some things that are healthy. And as spiritual adults, we start to say, hey, I need to learn how to drink what God has provided. And that's what we're going to find in this passage. We're going to find four truths that we must drink down. Four truths that we must drink down as Christians. And the purpose is that we would learn to live out God's will by doing good. We need to learn to live out God's will. Some would say, how? How do I know God's will? We're saying what his revealed will, not your personal little will that you want, not your personal little thing that you want out of life. No, not your dreams, God's dreams, his will, his word. We need to learn to live out his word. And learning to live out his word, we start to realize, oh, your dreams, your desires start to become his. That's what we need to be doing. We don't want to push our desires on God. So again, we're starting to live mature, starting to grow up here. Again, we want to live out God's will by doing good. And again, we're in this section, and we call basically 1 Peter a three-course meal of family suffering. A three-course meal of family suffering. Peter is trying to convince Christians that suffering is something that you should drink. It's actually not bad. It's good. Again, it's upside down. The world is running from suffering. The world wants nothing to do with suffering. They only want to drink that which is tasty and hope there is no judgment to come. As Christians, we know there's judgment to come. There's going to be consequences for what you drink down. We know it, and so we drink what is healthy. So we're starting to learn suffering is actually not that bad. It actually leads to victory. And Peter last week brought up the main example of this. And as Christians, you must believe this. There is no option. Jesus drank down suffering and obtained victory. And Peter is using this. We say this as Christians. Yes, he did it. He did it for us. And praise God. But Peter's point is, he is the example, and now we follow him in this drinking. We follow him in this suffering. And if you die in Christ, if you suffer for Christ, you will rise and have victory with Christ. But if you deny this, if you want to be immature and run from suffering like the world, then you, my friends, are going to become sick, maybe not maturing, maybe atrophy, maybe find yourself apostate. Maybe find yourself as not ever truly coming to Christ. And we want to be those that go after Christ. And so Peter's trying to convince us to do these things. It's amazing. We said the key verse is chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. It's God's will that we suffer. Let those who suffer according to God's will. It's God's will that I have suffering in my life? Yes. It is God's will that you go through suffering. But what kind of suffering? Suffering when I stub my toe? No. The suffering when I do something wrong and someone punishes me or I break the law? No, not that kind of suffering. A kind of suffering that comes about being faithful in following Christ. He's saying go down a path, a narrow way. He's pointing to this narrow way. He says go down this narrow way. And then you start to go down the narrow way and you find yourself coming under suffering. You said, Jesus, you told me to go this way. And then you start to get dismayed and you start to not understand why Jesus would lead me into suffering. But that's where he wants you to go. This is the narrow way that leads to life. So this is what we're learning in 1 Peter. Again, we're going to look at four truths that we must drink down. Four truths. My challenge is, are you willing to drink? Let's look at the first one. And here's the thing. If you can get over this one, there's no excuse for the other ones. If you can drink down this first one, then you can drink down anyone. And this is Peter's point. Let's look at verse 1. Again, he says, therefore, so let's look back a little bit. He's pointing back, as I said, to Christ's death on the cross, his suffering that was victorious and triumphant. And all Christians say they believe this. Yes, he died and he rose and he is victorious and he is king. Do you believe that? And you'll say yes. How? How did he come to victory? How did he come to triumph? Through the cross. He came through suffering. That's what Peter's saying. He's pointing back, therefore. And Peter is using suffering, the suffering of Jesus, to help us understand suffering. Again, imagine yourself placing your life in Christ. We're going to do this in baptism next week. You die with Christ. That's you going under the water. Did you guys know that? So when you're baptism, you were saying, oh, I'm going to die with Christ. I'm dying. But I'm going to be raised to what? Walk in a newness of life. I've died. I am not my own anymore. Christ bought me, and now I live for him. You are a slave of Christ. This is what the baptism is talking about. This is what you're picturing for the world. And so this is what we're going to see. All right, let's look at your purpose. Your purpose, verse 1. Therefore, this is your purpose, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, okay, and that means he died, all right? We got to follow because the language, especially in this version, is a little clunky. There's different versions, NIV, different ones you could read that are a little bit, that flow a little bit better. But some of them interpret too much. So we're going to work through this. I don't want you to get lost. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, and I'm saying that means he died. Again, that's what he's been talking about. This is the context. He suffered in the flesh. He died. But listen, look at this next one. He died. And then it says, arm yourself also with this same purpose. He suffered in the flesh. Christian, will you arm yourself? Take up arms. This is military language. Arm yourself with this same purpose. You say, what purpose is this? To die for Christ. Even to die in the flesh. Peter is saying, arm yourself with this. You have to put this on. You have to be committed to this. Will you die for Christ? This is what he's calling you to. And he's making it into a positive. He's saying it's something you take up. You don't run from it. You embrace it. You embrace death for Christ. Christian, have you embraced death? Again, the baptism said, you're dying. You're dying to yourself. You're dying, and you'd be willing to die physically. This is what Peter is saying. Peter is trying to encourage these Christians not to, when they start to walk down this narrow path, to start to get scared and get hurt and be dismayed. No, Peter's going the exact opposite. He's saying, go down this narrow path and go to die. Have you died? Are you willing to die? Are you willing to die for Christ? Again, this is not just a mindset. This is not just a future idea. You know, we put ourselves in these scenarios. We think of the martyrs of old, and we say, yes, if they had the sword, and they had me imprisoned, and they said, deny Christ, you know, say Caesar is God, I wouldn't do it. Right? It's easy. We watch movies, we project ourselves as the heroic characters, right? And we all say, we would die for Christ. But are you dying today? Are you dying now? It's more than a mindset. It's more than a fairy tale. It is a lifestyle that can be seen now. Are you dying? But in context, he really is talking about being willing to physically die. It's a willingness to die. A martyr's death is what he's talking about. Again, this church is coming under persecution. I'm sure other churches had martyrs. I'm not sure if this church has dealt with that yet, but it's the possibility of this happening. Are you willing to die? Are you willing to die? Have you armed yourself with a willingness to die for Christ right now? Scott and I were talking about firearms before this. Those that have a firearm, those that are proficient, those that train, shoot, maybe do some tactical things. If you're in a military, you work with a unit, you start to get more confident with your ability with a weapon. You don't see the weapon as something that is against you. You see the weapon as something that can help you. And the same with this. Are you arming yourself with the idea of really dying for Christ? Not just not thinking about it like so many people, but saying, I will embrace that. And I will have a lifestyle of doing that. I will show that I will do this in the future by how I live now. This is what Peter is talking about. Are you confident in dying for Christ because you know that Christ's death brought about victory? You said you believed it. Yes, he rose. He's victorious. He's king. He's on the right. He's at the right hand of God. He's sovereign over all. You said you believed it. But will you live it out? Will you live it out? If you believe, it will be evident in your life. We saw a preview of Braveheart, William Wallace. He was willing to die for his country. Was it Scotland? Scotland. He was willing to die for Scotland, right? He was willing to die. And so it's a great movie, great history, very visual. It's, freedom, the blue paint. Are you willing to die? We're like, yes, we're willing to die. But wouldn't it be weird if William Wallace said he's willing to die? He said he's gonna die for his country. But then someone asked him, well, will you live and do this? Will you live and help us farm? Will you live will you live and serve the saints? Will you live? That's what we're going to start to see here with your victory. The end of verse 1. You're willing to die. You said that dying brought about benefit. Christ's death brought about victory. He wants us to follow him in this path of death and victory. But the end of verse 1 says this, because he who has suffered in the flesh, this is talking about death. This is not talking about Christ's death. This is talking about our death. So it goes from Christ to us, because he says it suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. We know it's not talking about Christ. Christ never sinned. But it's talking about us that have died, and now we have ceased from sin. He's showing you the benefit of death, the benefit of death. If you physically died for Christ, you don't struggle with sin anymore. That's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, this is the worst thing that can happen when you die. Sin goes away. That's what he's saying. Imagine you die for Christ. What happens? You enter eternity, now in holy perfection, eternally in a place with a new body that cannot be influenced or affected by sin ever again. Amen. You've been released. So Peter is saying, be willing to die, and at the same time, you're going to have victory. Even if you die now, die for Christ, it's victory, it's gain for you. You don't have to deal with sin anymore. See what Peter's doing? He's trying to push it so far up that people are like, yes, I'm willing to die. This is what he's trying to do. Peter is trying to set you up. He's pushing this up, and maybe you've done this before to yourself. You kind of like, maybe you get nervous. I was a little nervous for this event that we went to. I've never led an event like Scott going out to this thing. And I'm like, thinking about it, praying about it. And then I'm like, what is the worst thing that can happen? I could die. That's where I go. You go, that's what you say, right? Lord, the worst thing that can happen is I die and I'm away from sin. Now, that's great. And so you kind of psych yourself up. This is what Peter's doing here in this passage. He's psyching himself and you to be willing to die so that you'll do anything under that for Christ. And that's what he does right here in verse 2. So we see that Christians must be willing to drink down death. Now, in verse 2, Christians must be willing to drink down desire. You said you were willing to die. but are you willing to fight against your desires? What is fleshly? What comes up in your mind? Are you willing to fight? You said you're willing to die, but are you willing to fight yourself? It says in verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men. You're willing to die. You died in Christ. Now you're free to live for Christ. Not with the lust of men, but for the what? The will of God. You're giving up your desires. You said you died. You're giving up everything so now that you can live for Christ. Truly live. Like live like you ever thought. The dream that you ever had for living in freedom is found in Christ. So we want to be those that see death again as leading us to victory. And then now we have something to focus on. We focus on fighting our flesh. So go back to William Wallace. He's willing to die. He puts on the paint. He rallies the troops. He runs out to the battlefield. He has his sword. He's ready to charge. No one's on the other side. No one's there to battle. He's willing to die, and he realizes there's no enemy that's apparent. Where's the enemy? How frustrating it is when you're wanting and you've been trained to fight, trained to stand up for something, and there's no one to fight. And that's what's happening here. You're willing to die. You run to the battle. You're willing to die, and you run out, and you realize our problem is not death. Our problem right now is living now until we die. That's the problem, because death has been taken off. We know that death brings victory. We know that death brings no sin, but we must live now fighting our own flesh. Now, are there real enemies? Yes. But now it's the difference between, have you heard of fourth generational warfare? So, you know, there's different levels of warfare throughout the ages. But, you know, we used to go to the battlefield. The enemy was over there. We're the good guys. They're the bad guys. Right? And then it changed a little bit. It gets a little bit more complicated with other wars. But fourth generational warfare has the idea of that we're ready to fight, but the enemy is being very deceptive. The enemy is that tries to come on the other side of the camp. Maybe as in the church, false prophets come into the church. They act like they're friends. But every time they're trying to poison the well. They're trying to do things that behind your back. They're trying to deceive you. This is what we're facing here with fighting this flesh, fighting our own desires. So look at men's desires. The lust of men. The lust of men. Lust is a strong word that means passionate longing and evil desire. Christian, because you have been born again, you're ready to die for Christ, you know that death is only going to bring victory to you, you must be wise now on earth to accomplish God's will. It's a different type of fight. Again, it's like fourth generational warfare. You have to be wise by identifying and fighting against worldly desires within your own heart. The desires of the flesh. Not only within you, but the desires of fleshly men that are in society. Right? We have to fight our own desires, but men with these desires need to be fought too. Right? And so we have to be wise. We have to learn how to fight. We have to learn how to do God's will. So men's desire, now God's desire, says this, but for the will of God. But for the will of God. No longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You see that comparison? We're not living for ourselves anymore. We said we're going to die. We're not living for our will anymore. We said that we're going to die. We're living for whose will? God's will. So we must know God's will. Where do we find God's will? It's not asking God in prayer and seeking visions. It's going to the Word of God. That is His revealed will for your life. Again, we have to spend more time of having and looking and studying God's revealed will before we can start being fanciful and praying these prayers and thinking about wispy thoughts about my personal direction for my personal life. Selfish. It's childish. We need to drink down something that is healthy, focus on God's will, and you're going to find that your desires will start to be changed. You don't even know what you want yet. We don't even know what we want yet in immaturity. But as you start to drink down God's word, you're like, oh, I need to want this. I did want this before, but I should want this. And I wasted time praying about this stupid thing before, and I should have been praying this way. It's wisdom. It's walking with God. It's studying His word. It's wanting to do what He wants you to do, even though it's hard. But you said you were willing to die. You said that. You all nodded. You all agreed. You all have been baptized. Well, some of you. We're having baptism next week. Again, God's desire. Are you replacing the lies of the world and the desires of the world? Are you starting to be wise and replace them with the desires of God? Are you doing this? You say, yes, I'm doing it. How are you doing this? How? How are you doing this? How are you replacing your desires? How can you discern the desires that are forced upon you, that society is trying to force upon you? How are you fighting? How are you learning to fight? You have to be in prayer. You have to be in God's word. You have to be gathering with the saints, or you're going to be a combatant for the enemy. You're going to be used of the enemy. You don't want to be used of the enemy. You want to fight like William Wallace, but you have to be wise. Fourth generational warfare. So Christians must be willing to drink down death. We must be willing to drink down desire. Again, having an understanding of our own desires and the desires of the culture that are trying to change us. And number three, Christians, we must be willing to drink down dissipation. And I'll explain this, because you really don't want to drink down dissipation in that sense. But I'll explain what I mean. Verses 3 through 5, let me define dissipation first. It is the state in which a person's mind is so corrupt that he thinks about nothing but evil and how he might indulge in sinful passions. This is dissipation. The world is in dissipation. Now, there's variations of the degrees of dissipation, right? I mean, you get older, you stay in your sin, the dissipation grows. So there's varying degrees. So not everybody is as bad as they look, or not everybody is doing as worse as they could, right? But don't be deceived. The world is in dissipation. So we drink death, desire, and now dissipation, meaning that we agree with God about what He says about dissipation. We agree with God of what He says about what is evil. Now the world wants you to define their activities by their own definition. They're like, love is love. Love is love. They're trying to redefine God's word. And we got to be wise and say, no, love is not love. God defines love. We need to start being wise, engaging the culture, engaging our own hearts. Guys, the best way to engage your sin and to fight your sin within you is to engage with the culture. Don't shrink away. We can't just shrink away thinking we're going to get away and do our own little thing. We're going to hide over here and we're going to be very happy. No, we got to engage the culture. What did Christ say? Go. Go. The way we win is not retreating, but going forward. So we have to go. So, love is love. Is that true? No. You know, we use God's will, we use God's word, and we start to define things as He defines things. So we drink down dissipation by knowing what God says, agreeing with what God says, and going against the worldly definitions and desires and what they are trying to manipulate and change. Again, fourth generational warfare. Let's look at the wrong path. verse 3, for the time has already passed. The time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. It's a very clunky way of saying, this is where you were, and this is not who you are now. All right? That's what Peter is saying. This is where you were. He wants to remind you, you were with them. You're not better than them because of your own works. You're only better than them because God has graced you. He has made you holy by his will. By, like we read at the beginning that we talked about in 1 Peter, because this is something that he came up with before the foundations of the world. He graced you. It wasn't by works, but you were there and now you're not. And some of you are younger. You came to Christ earlier. You didn't fully go through all the dissipation that could have been. And praise God. Because that's awful. Right? But you were saved out of that. But if you weren't, you would have kept going. You would have kept being worse and worse. So you got to realize that. Something you got to think about. You want to be thankful that you didn't go that far. Some of us went further than we should have. But God saved us. So let's look at this. It says, verse 3, having pursued, we're going to go through this quickly. This is a list. We'll go through it quickly. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. So let's look at sensuality. It is unrestrained debauchery, an excess, an indulgence in sensual pleasures. But it's unrestrained, meaning that they flaunt their debauchery. All right? That's what they're doing. It's unrestrained, meaning in society, they're not ashamed of it. And we see this now with abortion, with the LGBT things. They're not ashamed. They're flaunting. Whereas before, because of society, because of the Christian nation, maybe they would have hit it because it just was bad taste. But now, the dying of a Christian nation, now they're flaunting it. Well, it was happening in this day too. They're flaunting it. And so 1 Timothy 5:24 says this, the sins of some men are quite evident. They flaunt it. We can see it. It's easy. Going before them to judgment. And then to others, their sins follow after. So different times, different societies, different things. Some people will hide their sin because it's just not in vogue. But in this time, with this word, it's talking about those that flaunt it. Those that flaunt their sin. And so we do see that today. Lust, we talked about this already, but passionate longings. Drunkenness would be habitual intoxication. Now, you can include narcotics. Matthew and I were talking about, you know, the difference between drinking, you know, because we have wine. I might drink a beer every once in a while. But I'm not pursuing drunkenness. I'm not trying to get drunk. And when you think of drunkenness, you can think of marijuana, different drugs. You can think of narcotics. And the difference between taking drinking a beer or having a sip of wine or whatever and smoking a joint is you're instantly in that state of drunkenness. That's where it leads. So we can talk more about that after the service if you guys want to talk about pot, the difference between pot and alcohol. Drinking parties. Oh, wait, carousing. Don't forget carousing. This is a great one, an awful one, but a great in debauchery. Wild parties or orgies. So at that time, they were having wild parties and orgies. Do we have that today? Oh, we do. You can go to Las Vegas. It's like a conference. You pay big money so that you can go to Las Vegas and have orgies today. Today, you can go and have orgies. So weird.
The King James lists banquetings, which I don't know what that
is. Yeah, like a party. It's a sexual drunken party or a orgy party. And then there's drinking parties. That means drinking, you know, we see that today, drinking till you get drunk, and that's what they do. Abominable idolatries, and that kind of sums up what's happening here. This is debauched worship of false gods. So they're serving these gods. And don't you know, isn't it convenient that these gods that they serve love getting drunk and want you to get drunk to worship, and love having sex with whoever. And so you worship these gods by drinking and having sex with whoever you want. And they're saying, and then people would say, hey, don't do that. And they're like, I'm serving my God. Isn't this convenient? And see, idolatry is always that, making God in your image to serve your desires. Don't do that, guys. Don't be idolaters. We want to go to God's word and let God say who he is and worship the true and living God. So we see the wrong path. Now look at the right path. Verse 4, in all this, so all these people going this wrong path, living this way, in all this, they are surprised at you. They're shocked at you because you don't do what they do. They're surprised. It says that they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you. They probably laugh at you. They make fun of you. So verse 5 says, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The narrow path that you follow is going to be a path where you're going, you're going to experience suffering. Why? Because the world is going the wide way, and they make fun of the people going the narrow path. They're like, look at you doing these things, not doing what we do. Look at you going that way, and look, you're suffering too. But the type of suffering comes from them. And they might say, look at you, some of you have even died. And what benefit was it? They mock you. It actually says they're surprised, meaning astonished or shocked. They're shocked that you will go this narrow way. They're like, come on, this is ridiculous. They blaspheme. The malign means blasphemo in the Greek, and it means to blaspheme or slander or defame you. They make fun of you. They're laughing at you because you're going this way. It's ridiculous. And that is the type of suffering that Jesus wants you to experience. Did they laugh at Jesus? Did they mock him? Did they blaspheme him? That's what he wants for you. There's victory in that. That narrow way brings victory. And what, don't we suspect that if we're going to follow Christ and he suffered, that we will suffer? This is logical. They laugh and they're surprised. So as Christians, we must drink down death, must drink down this death. We must drink down, what was the next one?
Desire.
Must drink down dissipation. And finally, as Christians, we must drink down deliverance. Deliverance. Verse 6. For the gospel has this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Again, a little clunky, a little different. We're going to work through this. Look at the free in death. We started this sermon, and I asked you a question. Are you willing to drink down death for Christ? You all nodded. You've all been, well, most of you have been baptized, and you've identified with Christ. You said, I'm dying to Christ because I'm going to be raised to walk in the newness of life. So that's how we started. And what Peter is saying here is that some did die. There's some that did die. Again, you can imagine that the church is kind of dismayed that they live for Christ and then they die. And they're like, I thought this was, you know, that God is for us. That no one can harm us, right? And Peter is trying to explain to this church the true reality of what's going on. He's trying to explain to this church the true glory and victory that comes with death. Peter is saying here that some did die. And unbelievers might look at this death and criticize the true God of the Bible, mock the Christians, and say, look, you're dying. And they might say, see, there's no advantage to your faith. That's what they're hearing. They're outcasts of society. They're in the narrow way. People are kind of laughing and pointing. It seems like they're having fun parties, right? They're living it up. They get to do what they want. Seems like they just get to carry out their own desires. And so some Christians are a little dismayed. Does anybody kind of jive with that? Does anybody kind of see that today? Maybe some Christians wanting to be light on some of the sin that's in the culture because they want to be liked. You know, some have spent a lot of time on their education, going to the finest schools, and now they want to have a job in the university. So it might be that you could be light on sin. And Peter is saying, no, don't be light on sin. Be willing to die, because here's the truth. Here's the truth. There's freedom in death. There's freedom in death. Unbelievers might view Christians and look down upon them, but we have discovered that there's true freedom in death, free from sin. And we're all going to die anyway. Like we said, they're drinking down a cup, and it talks about judgment. The judge here. There's going to be a judge. And who is this judge that is coming? This judge. I believe this judge is Jesus Christ. He's going to bring judgment. I talked to a guy yesterday. He came up, I was preaching, and he was like, came up and, you know, you want to keep preaching, but you got to talk to the guy. So eventually I just hand off the mic to Gavin, I think. And Gavin started preaching. I pulled him aside and we kept talking. Because he was reasonable and he wasn't being rude or anything. And I told him, and basically his argument was this. People have been saying judgment and all this for a long time, and judgment hasn't come. And I said, be careful that delayed judgment doesn't mean that there's denied judgment. I said, they were saying the same thing before the flood. Sodom and Gomorrah was saying the same thing, right? All throughout history, people said the same things. Why? I was like, I told him, I was like, you're not even 30 years old. What do you know about judgment? I said, there's different forms of judgment. The Word of God says the world is already, Jesus said the world is already under judgment, under condemnation. So there's like judgment that is going to come, but there's a pre-judgment that's already on the world. Why? Because they're dead. Look at them. I was like, this, my friend, what you're a part of is the judgment. And you think it's great. You're under the judgment. That's what Romans is talking about. You're under the judgment right now. And you think this is a party. You're living out the Bible. Thank you for doing that for me. So anyway, we talked and we agreed to disagree. And I made a clear gospel presentation to him. So free in death, and then finally, free in life. Remember, the point of Peter that he was getting at started back in chapter 3, verse 17. I'll remind you, it says this, for it is better. If it is God's will, and we said that's a degree of suffering. It's better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That narrow way is a suffering, yes, it is. But it's better than their type of suffering that's leading to destruction and final destruction. This is a better way. This is the way of Christ. He is our example, and you will follow him in suffering, yes, but you will follow him in victory. Peter wants to encourage you to keep walking the narrow way. And I want to encourage you, keep walking the narrow way. Don't give up. This is the best way. This is the only way, right? There's only two ways, the wide road, the narrow road. This narrow way is a beautiful way. Peter wants to encourage the Christians. Again, if you are willing to die for Christ, you should be willing to what? Suffer for him, following him down this narrow way. You said you were willing to die. I'm going to be like William Wallace. I'm going to put paint on my face, and I'm going to die for Christ. All right. But can you live until you die? Can you live for him? You see, there's freedom in death for Christians, and there's freedom in life. Freedom is not found in following the world and doing whatever everyone else is doing. No, they are under judgment. They are the living dead. They are an example of the judgment of God. Freedom is boldly living for Christ. Brave, truly brave hearts. Brave, willing to die for a great king. Are you willing to die? Are you willing to live for Christ? Let's review. What we've seen is that a Christian must be willing to drink down death. You said you're willing. You said you would. And this is your purpose. Arm yourself also with this same purpose. Are you arming yourself with the knowledge and the desire to die for something greater? William Wallace died for a greater purpose. But guys, we get to die for a person, the person of Jesus Christ, and all his purpose that he represents. It's so much better to die for a person that represents a greater purpose. And as Christians, we must be willing to die, or drink down desire. Will you fight the flesh? Will you oppose men's desires that go against God's word? And will you fight your own desires by replacing it with God's will, God's desire? And again, it's found in his word. And then as Christians, we must be willing to drink down dissipation. We agree with God what dissipation is. He defines love, not the world. He defines what's evil, not the world. And so we fight against it. We go against it. And then we want to be those that are willing to drink down deliverance. We believe that death will bring freedom, and we believe right now we will live in freedom for Christ. Do you believe this? Here's the challenge. Are you believing that suffering for God will lead to victory? And how are you showing that this week? What and how can you die for Christ this week in a way that you give of yourself to where it hurts a little bit, right? Well, you suffer a little bit for who? How do you suffer for Christ? He's not here. We can't wash his feet. We can't see him. How do we suffer for Christ? How do we serve Christ? Isn't the way to serve Christ is to serve his bride, his body? If you want to wash the feet of Christ, if you want to glory Christ, then you serve the church of Jesus Christ. You suffer for the church. It's beautiful. I would challenge you this week. How can I suffer for Christ in a way that it benefits the church? And the church knows that they have a humble servant ready to die. Are you doing this? I pray that you are. All right, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this section of Scripture. Amazing passage. Lord, help us to apply it this week. We want to be those that truly are willing to die, Lord. A greater purpose, yes, but we get to serve you, the true second person of the Trinity, the true God-man. And we serve you by serving the church, by living for you, by doing your will. Help us this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.